ministry.
Thank you so much. Thank you so much, Pastor Demetrius. We are really excited to be here. Psalms 122 says, I rejoiced when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. How many of you guys are rejoicing this morning to be here, to be in church? Yes, did you throw a little party in your car on the way here? If you didn't, maybe next week. Well, like Pastor Demetrius said, we are brand new missionaries to Honduras to work with Child Hope Schools. I first heard about Child Hope Schools when I was just 10 years old, a little younger than my son Elijah, and I was a pastor's kid in Michigan. And missionaries came to my church, and they told me story after story of kids' lives that were being transformed through Child Hope Schools. And at 10 years old, I said, I want to be that when I grow up. I want to do that. Which was an upgrade from when I was 4, and I wanted to be a dog. So, but I knew at 10 years old, I wanted to do that for the rest of my life. Fast forward a couple years, I went on a mission trip to Costa Rica when I was 16. How many of you guys have been on a Costa Rica, on a mission trip? Maybe to Costa Rica, anyone? Yes, awesome. If you haven't been on a mission trip, I strongly encourage you to go. It could be local. It could be overseas. However you get to go, do it. It will change your life, and it's amazing. So I went on a mission trip to Costa Rica when I was 16, and we saw God move in incredible ways. I saw people saved. I saw people healed, demons casted out. It was incredible. But on our day off, there's always a fun day to every missions trip. And on our fun day, we were walking through a rainforest. And as I'm walking, I'm ignoring all the big bugs and spiders and critters.
They were huge. About that big.
And I heard God whisper to my heart. He can talk to us in so many different ways, right? He can talk to us through his word. He can talk to us through the preacher. He can talk to us through worship. He can talk to us when we're doing the dishes. Any different way. But I happened to be walking in a rainforest, and I felt God say to me, Lindsay, I've called you to be a missionary. And at 16 years old, kind of freaked me out at first, but I said, Lord, if you will go with me, I'll do it. Send me, Lord. Yes, here I am. So I went to Bible college, and my plans, man makes his plans, the Lord orders our steps, right? My plan was to graduate from Bible college and become a single female missionary.
And then I ruined it.
No, God had better plans for me. And I met Derek. And on one of our first dates, I said to him, I said, Derek, so you know, the Lord has called me to be a missionary. And I told him about a vision that God had given me in high school. And in this vision, I was standing in Central America, and it was completely dark. And I was lit up like a flame. I was lit up like a flame because I had the hope and the light of Jesus in me. And I was telling people about Jesus. Yes. And they lit up like flames. And then they were telling people about Jesus. And soon the flames spread throughout Latin America, throughout the world, like a revival. And I could not believe Derek's reaction to this vision.
So, and by the way, we were sitting at Multnomah Falls when this during this conversation. So just a few miles away, I brought her out. I'm from Oregon. She's from Michigan. Brought her out to meet my family. And as she's telling me this vision, I'm just, my eyes are huge. My mouth drops because God had given me almost the exact same vision several years before this. And we knew in that moment that not only had we already known that God had called us personally, but God had called us together to go. And as I mentioned, I grew up here in Oregon, in Brooks, just north of Salem. And because our church had, my dad was the pastor, and our church had a lot of missionaries come through, and just heard so many amazing missionaries over the years, still remember some of those messages. But I remember my parents always had the missionaries come over to our house afterwards, and hearing those missionaries tell stories that they couldn't tell from a pulpit like this. And God really filled my heart with a hunger and anticipation for what God was doing around the world. And so that led me to go on a mission trip, first to Antigua. I went with a bunch of youth groups around Oregon. My second mission trip was to Fiji, and as actually on that trip as well was Pastor Robin Miller from this church. She was on that trip, and we were in Fiji. And I remember it was the end of this trip as we ministered in the jungles and just did incredible ministry. Man, just to say, if you have the opportunity to go overseas or go on a missions trip, man, God wants to open your eyes. God wants you to see what he's doing, that his plan for humanity, it's not just about what he's doing in America. God's doing incredible things around the world, and we get to be a part of it. And so when you get the chance to step out and see it, man, it changes your perspective. So I just encourage you, as you have the opportunity, remember, God's our provider. God, as he calls, as he leads, we don't have to worry about the resources he provides. Amen?
Yeah.
Amen. So it was there in Fiji at the end of the trip. I was kneeling. It was the night before we were to fly out back to the U.S., and I was kneeling beside a swimming pool. How many of you know God could speak to you next to a swimming pool? Not a bad place where God for God to speak to you. But I remember our leaders had invited us to just find some space to hear from God at the end of this trip, and I was kneeling next to the swimming pool, and similar to Lindsay's experience in Costa Rica, I sensed in my heart just not an audible voice, but I knew God was calling me to be a missionary, to travel around the world to tell people about Jesus. And that led me to Central Bible College in Springfield, Missouri. We met, found out that God had called us together, and we got married. And then we graduated from Bible college in that order, because if you know anything about Bible or bridal college, it's ring by spring or your money back. So, yeah, we got married by that. Doesn't work for everybody, but did for us. But we thought, again, our plan was to be on the mission field within 5 years of graduating. And we knew we were going to serve at some churches as staff pastors. We served mostly as worship pastors, some youth and kids ministry. But it's been 16 years since we graduated from Bible college. And I will not lie to you and say that we didn't struggle with the fact that it's for years and years it seemed absolutely impossible for us to step into God's calling. And while we knew we were in the center of God's will, and we were trying to follow where he led us, it was hard because we knew that God had us somewhere else eventually, and it seemed absolutely impossible. And there was moment after moment where we completely gave up on that call. Then 2.5 years ago, I remember I was meeting a missionary friend at a conference, and I was... Any of you, when it seems impossible for something to happen, try to force it to happen? Anybody ever done that? Or is that just me? So I remember I was trying to find a way to, if there's some schooling I need to do, and so I was trying to ask this missionary, who's a missionary in the Middle East, so all-star missionary, to give me some tips or things so that way I can speed this process along. And his response to me, he looked at me and he said, "Derek, I encourage you to just focus on being a better disciple of Jesus, of following him, and when he's ready to open the door to missions, it's going to happen." That was not what I wanted to hear. But it reminded me that I am a disciple of Jesus. If you have accepted Jesus as your Savior, you are his disciple. And so that I need to focus on following him where he leads step by step. And two months after this, we were in a missions week, still struggling with trying to grapple with this, but you know, God was teaching us to trust him and wait on him, wait on his timing. And it was a mission service, a Sunday night. After the missionary spoke, you know, I was a worship pastor, so I was leading worship. And a lot of times when I worship or lead worship, I'll close my eyes, right? Just as a way to worship God. And I remember I closed my eyes as I was leading this worship song as a mission song, and God gave me the picture in my mind of a 24-second shot clock, like in basketball, NBA specifically. Go Blazers. It's a hard year, but go Blazers. But any basketball fans out there? So if you watch basketball, NBA specifically, you know they have a 24-second shot clock. That means the team has 24 seconds to shoot a basket. So just like a normal shot clock, I'm seeing this in red numbers, this 24-second shot clock going backwards from 24, 23, 22. And we prayed, God, what does this mean? And God was revealing to us that he had not given up on his calling on our lives, that it was coming soon. The shot clock was on. It was counting down, and we needed to get ready. And so we started talking to missionaries and getting other things ready. I'll talk a little bit about that a little bit later. But the first missionaries we talked to were missionaries to Peru with Child Hope, and it used to be called Latin America Child Care. But these missionaries to Peru, as we were talking to them, and we already knew in our hearts that God wanted us to work with kids ministry and compassion ministry. And that's what Child Hope was about. And as we're hearing not just the need in Peru, but the need for other Child Hope missionaries around Latin America. Now, Lindsay had completely forgotten that memory when she was 10 years old. Completely forgotten about it.
Yeah, in all fairness, I'd lived a lot of life since then. I had 3 kids, so I was a little sleep deprived those 16 years.
And so as we listened to these missionaries over Zoom, God love Zoom, and we heard the need for more Child Hope missionaries, and God dropped that memory back into Lindsay's heart of when she was 10 years old, where she knew, when she saw that Child Hope missionary at 10 years old, and she knew that's what she wanted to do with her life. God brought that full circle. And we knew that God was calling us to work with Child Hope. And then a few months after that, I had the opportunity to lead a missions trip. Again, God love those missions trips. Lead a missions trip. I was supposed to lead it to Ecuador, but it got switched the last moment to Honduras. And we know there's no accidents with God. Amen? Yeah. And so there I was in Honduras leading a building mission trip, and I'm not a builder, but you know, I had other builders, thank God. But it was at the end of the trip, we were traveling back to the city where we were going to fly out the next morning, and we made an unscheduled stop at a church there in Honduras. And how many of you know you got to watch out for those unscheduled stops in life, right? So we tour this church and this facility, and then we're about ready to go when one of our team members stops us and says, "Wait, I sense God wants us to go into the sanctuary and to just pray." And so that's what we did. We had an impromptu, all of a sudden, prayer meeting. And how many of you think we need more of those prayer meetings? And so there we were, and I was sitting in the third row back, facing towards the platform, the front area of this church in Honduras. And as I closed my eyes to pray, God gave me the picture of that platform in my mind. But on the platform was our son Silas, who was 1 at the time. And he was running around the platform, jumping off, running around the room, running around me. And if you didn't notice before, a 3-year-old running around, that's him. He still does that. And then I opened my eyes, and he vanished because he was 3,000 miles away back with Mom. And we knew in that moment that God had called us to work with Child Hope in Honduras. In Honduras. And there's a map of Honduras that we can show. Honduras is located below Mexico and Guatemala. And Honduras is considered the 2nd poorest country in the Western Hemisphere, 2nd only to Haiti. You'll see Haiti in the top right corner there. Anyone heard how poor Haiti is? So Honduras is number 2. In Honduras, 3 out of 4 people make less than $2 per day. Half of the population make less than $1 per day. I just read a report the other month that in order for a family to afford 3 meals a day for their family, they need to make more than $3 per day. So do the math there. There's poverty. There's hunger. There's a corrupt government. There's violence with gangs and drug cartels. And because of all that's going around, kids as young as 10 years old are looking for hope, looking for a way to survive. And because of that, kids as young as 10 are joining these drug cartels and gangs just for some type of safety, security, hope. And because of all that's going on, by the time kids reach the age of 14, half of the student population in the schools are gone. But in that grim picture, we know God is moving. God is moving. In our country, and when things look bleak, we know God is still moving. And we're so thankful that God has called us to reach those students who seem hopeless, but we get to bring them the hope of Jesus through the ministry of Child Hope.
Yeah, these Child Hope schools are like beacons of light in a dark place. These kids are coming in off the streets. They're coming from poor homes, and they get sponsored by someone in the States. And they fill these schools, and these kids get clean clothes every single day. They get a warm meal, which is often their only warm meal of the day. They don't get that at home. They get clean water, which, again, they don't have at home. They get spirit-filled teachers who are encouraging them every single day. They get a quality education so they can grow up. They can actually graduate, get a career, be able to support their families. And the most important thing they get every single day, they get the gospel every day. So these kids are coming from usually unsaved families, unsaved homes. They're coming, they're hearing about the hope they can find in Jesus. They're taking it home. They're taking it to their families. They're taking it to the playgrounds, wherever. And we are praying that this hope that they are finding at school will spread throughout Latin America and, again, throughout the world. Derek and I are so thankful we'll be the country coordinators of 11 schools in Honduras with over 2,700 students. And, man, we just can't wait to get there.
And there's story after story. As Lindsay mentioned, there's Child Hope's been around 61 years. They have 300 schools serving over 100,000 kids all around Latin America. And there's story after story of kids who had no hope but found Jesus in our schools. Their family found Jesus. And today, they're missionaries, pastors, teachers, doctors. And one of those stories I want to tell real quickly is Natasha's story. And Natasha, you'll see her picture right here. Girls, especially in this culture, do not have much hope or future just because of the culture. And Natasha had opportunity. She grew up in a country neighboring Honduras in a poor community just like the ones in Honduras. But she found Jesus in our schools. Her family found Jesus. She graduated, which doesn't happen often in these cultures for these kids, girls especially. And today Natasha is a lawyer. She's serving her community as a lawyer in her country and being able to show the love of Jesus to families. You know what? We have the opportunity to tell people of the love of Jesus, which is amazing. How many of you love the love of Jesus? Amen. Amen. But just want to tell you, the best way to share the love of Jesus is by showing the love of Jesus. And that's what we get to do. And we invite you to partner with us as we reach these students and bring them the hope of Jesus through physical ways, through food, through medicine, through education. But then we're bringing them the hope of Jesus, the message of Jesus. And so you can partner with us in three ways. The first way is by praying for us. Everyone say pray. We've got these prayer cards at the table. You can also sign up with your email and name and follow us on Facebook, or we'll send out newsletters so you can pray for us. We have stickers, bracelets, just different things that you can take for free. And then we invite you to, as you see those, as you see the prayer cards, stickers, bracelets, to pray for us. You'll be reminded to pray for us. How many of you know that prayer can do things that money could never do? That prayer is powerful, that as we pray, there's story after story, as God has got a hold of people in the middle of the night, during the day as they're shopping, wherever they're at, as he got a hold of them, put a missionary on their heart, and as they prayed, I've heard countless stories, as they prayed, God did miracles in an instant thousands of miles away. We get to be a part of spreading the gospel around the world as we pray. Turn to your neighbor and say, we can all pray. We can all pray. And so you can be a part of partnering with us to reach those in Honduras by praying. Second is to give. Everyone say give. Yeah. Turn to your neighbor and say, we can all give. I'm going to paraphrase this. You can look it up later. Romans 10, it says, how can people hear the message of the gospel unless people are sent to them? And we have the opportunity. This church supports missionaries around the world. As you give, you send people so that way they can hear the message of the gospel. We can all be a part of it. And maybe you think, man, I don't have much, but little is much when God's in it. And as we give, as God directs us, and sometimes God will challenge us, but as we are faithful and obedient to trust God and to give, man, God's going to do incredible things. There'll be eternal impacts as we pray, as we give. And the last way you can partner with us is by going. Everyone say go. Turn to your neighbor and say, we can all go. We can. God has called all of us to pray. God has called all of us to give. God has called all of us to go, to spread the message of the gospel in our communities and around the world. Maybe there's some here that God is calling you overseas. God has a call on your life. And maybe God has called you for a while. And like us, you've been frustrated because of the timing, because of the waiting season. Let me tell you, in the perfect season, God will open the door for you. God will open them. Maybe you have something, a dream in your life. Maybe it's not necessarily missions, but it's something God has placed in your life. Maybe it's been years and you've given up on it. Let me encourage you today. God is faithful in the right season. God is preparing even when you can't see it. And in the right moment, God will bring it to fruition. God will open the door. Just press in. Follow his every step and God will make a way. We're so thankful that this church, thank you, that we can be here and you have the opportunity to partner with us. And we're going to show a video right now. We have that video. It's about our Child Hope Schools. You get to see a glimpse of what God is doing in our Child Hope Schools. We can go ahead and play that video. Isn't that amazing to see what God is doing to those kids, those adorable, cute kids? And Lindsay and I are so thankful that God has called us. But how many of you know that God doesn't just call pastors and missionaries? That God has a calling for every single one of us. He has called all of us. And we're going to quickly look in the Word of God. You can turn to Genesis chapter 11. Turn to your neighbor and say, buckle up. Because we're going to, for a quick few moments, we're going to dive into the Word of God. And we're going to look through a patriarch, a pillar of the faith, as many call this person. And we're going to see through his life three different ways of how God called him to go on a journey of faith, a faith journey. And God calls all of us to go on this faith journey. And this man is Abram or Abraham. And so we're going to look at his story and see how God called him and how God is calling you as well to go on this faith journey. Let's read in Genesis chapter 11, verse 31. It says this. One day Terah took his son Abram, his daughter-in-law Sarai, his son Abram's wife, and his grandson Lot, his son Haran's child, and moved away from Ur of the Chaldeans. He was headed for the land of Canaan, but they stopped at Haran and settled there. Terah lived for 205 years and died while still in Haran. Going right into Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. The Lord had said to Abram, leave your native country, your relatives, and your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families on earth will be blessed through you. So we see here that Abram's faced with a call, a challenge from God to go on this journey of faith. And we're going to see three things that God has called all of us to do. There's some things that God calls us specifically to do that may be different than your neighbor, but there's some things, and we're going to look at three of them that God calls all of us to do. The first one is this. We are called to follow God. Say that with me. We are called to follow God. We're all called. And we saw at the end of Genesis chapter 11 that Abram was from Ur. And we can throw up the next map that's there, and you'll see this journey. Abram is from Ur, which is located in modern-day Iraq, and we see that Terah, his father, is taking his family on this journey from Ur, and they're headed towards Canaan, which is in modern-day Israel. And you see they go north and then south. That's the way you get there, because otherwise there's desert through there, and you have to go along the river, as you can see. And so they get halfway there to Haran, and Terah, Abram's father, decides to stop the journey and settle there. Now, we have to ask, why was Terah leading his family on this journey? And we read that, and then we read God's call on Abram's life, and we assume that God called Abram in Haran. But actually, when you read it and you study the scripture, you see that it said that God had said to Abram. That means God's call was already on his life, and as you see through the scriptures, it confirms that God called Abram back in Ur. And the reason why Terah led his family on this journey was because of God's call on Abram's life. But for some reason, we don't see exactly what happened, but we see for some reason Terah stopped Abram from following God's call on his life. And then we see that Terah died. And remember, I just called Abram a pillar of the faith, is what you call him. It's so encouraging to me, because when I see someone, a pillar of faith, struggle like this, I struggle. Anyone else? And this pillar of faith we see, as we just read, seemed like a man of weak faith. But I love that God is so faithful and merciful to us that he doesn't leave us in our unbelief. But he reminds us of his calling on our lives, and that's what he did to Abram. That's what we read in Genesis 12, and he's sitting there being stopped from following God's call. And you know, it's interesting that Terah, Abram's father, his name, Terah, means delay. Anybody have delays in your life? Things that tried to keep you from following God? Well, that was Terah in Abram's life. But God is so faithful, and as God reminded Abram of his calling, Abram followed God again. Now, how was Abram? You think in any context that someone would be able to tell you to go on a journey, go on a place where you've never been, and just to pick up everything and go. That's not easy. How was Abram able to do that? It's because of Abram's faith in God. And I want us to skip ahead towards the end of the Bible to Hebrews chapter 11. And you can go there if you want. We're going to look in verses 1, 6, and 8. And we're going to see a picture and definition of what biblical faith looks like. In Hebrews 11, 1, it says this. Faith shows the reality of what we hope for. It is the evidence of things we cannot see. Verse 6. And it is impossible. Say impossible. And it is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. Verse 8. It was by faith that Abraham obeyed when God called him to leave home and go to another land that God would give him as his inheritance. He went without knowing where he was going. We see here that faith is key to anyone who wants to follow God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Faith means that you trust God even when you can't see or understand what he's doing. And let me tell you right now, that's going to happen as you follow God. There's going to be moments where you can't see or understand what he's doing. But you know, as you look at Abraham's life, you see this physical journey. We just saw the map as God led Abram physically to a place, from place to place. And you read that through the biblical account. And Abram sometimes eventually followed God's call. Now, there was a more important journey that was happening, and it was a faith journey. As you look at the beginning, as we just read, and Abram, at the beginning of his walk with God, had this weak faith. Well, you fast forward several years, 30 years down the line, and you see a man who had such rock-solid faith in God that when God called him to sacrifice his only son of promise, to kill him as a sacrifice to God, Abraham began to do it without question. Such faith and trust. The Bible says that Abraham believed that God would be able to raise his son from the dead after he killed him. But he trusted God so much. Such a contrast. And you read the story, he doesn't actually kill him. He's about to, and the angel of God stops him and sees that Abraham trusts in God so much. And we see this contrast of 30, 40, 50 years, and how in between those years, God is taking Abram on this journey of faith, building his faith in God. There were some rough moments, and there will be for us. But God is faithful to lead us on that journey. It reminds me of what John Ortberg said in one of his books. He said this: God's basic will for your life is not what you do or where you live, it's who you become. Everyone say who. Who. You know, we have our plans. Any planners out here in the room, online? Who, you know, we want to make our plans, we want to plan things out. But God's not necessarily concerned about where we go, what we do. He's more concerned with who we're becoming, that we're becoming more like him, what he's working on the inside to refine and advance our faith. Now, Jesus said that we should have a faith like a child. You can look at Mark 10:15 and other places in the gospel. He pointed to children because many times children trust a lot easier than adults do, right? And so Lindsay and I got a great picture of this last year as we were in Michigan visiting her family. And we went to this lake one day, and it had this nice sandy beach. It slowly went into the water. And the only problem was we had forgotten a flotation device for our two-year-old. And Silas is full of life. And not only does Silas like to play in the water, he likes to get as deep as possible. And so I became that day what is known as the helicopter parent. Anybody know what I'm talking about? If you don't know, go to a playground in, you know, Dale Gresham and just sit and wait. And eventually, there'll be some usually smaller kids. And there's normally at least one parent who's always a foot or two away from their kids. Wherever the kid is, you know, they're there. That's the helicopter parent. They're always right there making sure that their kids are safe. And that's what I was that day. And, you know, wherever Silas was, I was right there. Because I knew, you know, he's, you know, up to his neck. I'm right there. I knew he's going to go under. It's, you know, he's two. He's going to trip. He's going to fall. But I'm going to be right there to pick him right back up so he's not going to drown, right? And so I'm thinking in my mind that, okay, he'll at least go under once. And he'll probably gain a fear of water, which most of us have in life. Stuff happens, we go under, things happen, we hurt ourselves, and we develop fears, right? That's what happens. And so I'm thinking, okay, that's going to happen here, and then he'll go back in the shallow end, and I don't have to be as much of a helicopter parent. It's not what happened. He tripped, he fell. I picked him up, smiling, kept playing. Kept in the deep end, going around. Then he tripped and fall. Go under, pick him up, smiles, keep going. This happened over and over. And I'm getting frustrated. Come on, kid, get afraid of the water so I can... Don't have to do this. And then God revealed something to me. He said, Silas has nothing to fear because Dad's always there to pick him up. And the same kind of faith that Silas had in me, God wants us to have in him. Because in this life, we're going to trip, we're going to fall, we're going to go under, But if, as we trust our Father, He picks us up. He lifts us above the waters that would drown us as we trust in Him. God wants to build that faith in us and remind us that He's called us to follow Him, and it's worth it to follow Jesus. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Let's look at the second thing that we're all called to. We are called to count the cost. Say that with me. We are called to count the cost. A middle-aged woman had a heart attack once and was taken to the hospital. While on the operating table, she has a near-death experience. During this experience, she sees God and asks Him, "Is this it?" God says no and explains that she has another 30 years to live. Upon her recovery, she decides to just stay in the hospital and have a facelift, liposuction, tummy tuck, and so on. She even has someone come in and change her hair color. She figures since she's got another 30 years to live, she might as well make the most of it. She then walks out of the hospital after the last operation and is instantly killed by an ambulance speeding by. She arrives in front of God and she complains, "I thought you said I had another 30 years to live." And God replied, "I didn't recognize you." Please don't take any theology from that story. It's just a story. But that lady apparently didn't count the cost of her actions, right? And so we see, as we read in Genesis 12, verse 1 to 3, how as God called Abram to follow Him, God called Abram to count the cost. Because there was things that God called Abram to do that were hard, that were, for many, too hard. But He also promised some good things. So let's see, what did God call Abram to count the cost on? So we read here, "The Lord had said to Abram, 'Leave your native country, your relatives, and your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you.'" So we see God calls Abram to leave his country, leave where he had always grown up and known, and leave his family. Now I know for some of you, if God called you to leave certain family members, you say, "Yes, Lord, here I am, send me, let's go." But in this day, people didn't leave their family. People didn't leave their country. They didn't leave their neighborhood. They stayed put for their whole lives. You know, today in our culture, people, you know, move all over the place, right? It's just all over the country. Just people move throughout their lives. But this, not in this culture, because there was safety and security in staying where you had always known, staying with your family. There was that safety. You looked out for one another. Because many people who left that safety net were killed. Because robbers, so many different dangers that they didn't see over the next hill. And so God was calling Abram to trust Him with his safety and his security. But as in those moments, as God was calling Abram to doing something uncomfortable, He promised to bless him. How many of you want to be blessed? So as we count the cost, there's going to be, Jesus said, in this life you have troubles, but behold, I have overcome the world. That yes, there's going to be tough moments, but God will bless those who follow Him. But we need to remember, His blessing is not just physical. Yes, there is physical blessing as we follow God. You can read it in the Word plainly. There is physical things that God promises us, but we focus way too much on the physical. There are spiritual blessings. There's people in our life. There's relationship. There's so many different things. God's peace, His love, His joy. And we could go on and on. And I invite you to take moments to just say, "Holy Spirit, what do I not appreciate a blessing in my life? What do I not realize that You've blessed me with?" And God, just get ready. Get ready to have a thankful heart as you remember all the ways that God has blessed you. But we need to count the cost. Jesus told His disciples to count the cost before following Jesus, because there's a cost to pay. And as I told our story of that vision that God had given me of that 24-second shot clock, a week later, it was a mission service again, and God gave me this time a word. And that word was sacrifice. Everyone say sacrifice. And we knew that God was calling us to make some sacrifices to prepare to step into what God had called us to do. For us, The biggest thing that was holding us back from stepping into missions was our college debt. And so God was calling us to sacrifice by moving out of our 3-bed, 2-bath home in a nice community, the American dream, you know, try to, you know, have a good home, safe community for your family to live in. And God was calling us to lay that by the side, to move out of that and move into a 2-bed, 1-bath apartment, 5 people sharing 1 bathroom, and no one's been hurt yet, thankfully. Maybe a little angry sometimes. Get out of there. But as we've stepped and made the sacrifices that God called us to do, God was faithful to open the doors, and here we are stepping into God's dream and calling for our lives. As you count the cost of following Jesus, you'll see that it's worth it. It's worth the sacrifice. It's worth the trouble. God is faithful. The last thing that God's called all of us to do is that we are called and blessed to be a blessing. Say that with me. We are called and blessed to be a blessing. Abraham was called to follow God's leading by faith. He was called to count the cost of sacrifice and the blessings of God. And I want us to read just the last 2 verses of that blessing and how that blessing would also be a blessing to others. Verse 2 of Genesis 12. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. All, say all. All the families on earth will be blessed through you. That last sentence, all the families on earth will be blessed through you. That promise was fulfilled in Jesus. As Jesus was born as a descendant of Abraham, lived a sinless life, died on a sinner's cross, rose from the dead, raised to the right hand of the Father, ever interceding for us. He came to bring blessing to the world according to that promise. God fulfilled that promise. And in Galatians 3, 7-9, you can read that later, Paul tells us that those of us who believe in Jesus, even though most of us are not physical descendants of Abraham, we're not related to Abraham through blood. But Paul says that as we believe in Jesus, we are the spiritual family of Abraham. And those blessings that God promised to Abraham are ours to claim. But God has not blessed us to hoard the blessings. God has blessed us to be a blessing. God has blessed you. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're blessed. You're blessed. You're blessed. What has God blessed you with? What's the influence that God has placed in your life? God has strategically placed you. Maybe you're not really happy with where you're at in life, and you're, you know, you complain sometimes. We all do. But you need to remember, God has strategically placed you in this moment for such a time as this. Remember Esther? And God has blessed you to be a blessing. God has gifted you, put things in your life to be a blessing to others. What is that? I want to invite everyone to bow your head and close your eyes. And perhaps there's someone here in this room or watching online, and maybe you have not said yes to following Jesus. Or maybe you've said yes before, but like Abraham, you stopped following Jesus. And today I want to give you an opportunity to say yes to Jesus, to yes to following him again, or follow him for the first time. And I'm going to say a prayer. I'm going to invite everyone to pray with me, and I invite those of you who you want to say yes to Jesus, to following him, to follow, to make him your Savior and Lord, to submit your life, to surrender to him. I want you to say this prayer with me. Everyone repeat after me. Say, Dear Jesus, I believe that you're the Son of God, that you died on the cross for my sins, that you rose again on the third day, that you're coming back for me. I give my life to you, Jesus. I choose to put my faith in you. I choose to follow wherever you lead me for the rest of my life. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you prayed that prayer from your heart, you've started on this journey or restarted on this journey of following Jesus. And what I'm going to do right now is I'm going to head over to the keyboard and I'm going to sing a song. And the title of the song is called Send Me. And it's from Isaiah chapter 6, when God called the prophet Isaiah, and he sees this vision, and he's around the throne, and he hears God say to those around the throne, who will go for us? Who will we send? And Isaiah spoke up, and he said, here I am, Lord, send me. What is God calling you to do? And as I sing this song, I'm actually going to invite everyone to stand up. And as God has called you, if you want to say yes to God, yes, God, wherever you're sending me, here I am, Lord, send me. As I sing this song, we're going to sing that lyric over and over throughout the song. And I invite you, just if that's you and you want to say yes to God, just to lift your hands as a sign of surrender and say, here I am, Lord, send me. Let's surrender. Let's say yes to God's calling for our lives.